We're going to be in Ephesians today. The rest of us that aren't going down the hall. I want to ask you a question. Maybe get a little imagination going on. Imagine a soldier standing on the edge of a battlefield who is facing a very real enemy, and the stakes are not only high, but they're eternal. And the fight is bound to be intense, guaranteed. But before he ever takes a step forward toward the enemy, his commander has already placed in his hands every piece of equipment he will need to be victorious. Doesn't that sound nice? It would seem foolish to send a soldier into battle without the proper tools or training or whatever would be needed to secure the victory. But what if the commander gave him almost enough? Like gave him 98% of what he needed or she needed. But then there's that 2% that's missing. Would that be very comforting if you were the soldier? Would that make you a mighty warrior for the commander if you weren't confident that you had everything you needed to stand in the victory that, by the way, you didn't win? It was won for you. The victory's already there, and all you have to do is stand in it, right? It wasn't too long ago we were talking about the battle for the mind, and the battlefield is in our minds, and the victory's already won. The goal is to just stand in the victory, right? And what we're going to learn, hopefully, today, is that God has provided everything that we need to stand in his victory. As Christian people living in this world, fallen away, contaminated by sinful things, wicked things, and as we make disciples, as we go about the Lord's business, the commission that we've been given, the command that we've been given, the assignment that we've been given is to make disciples. And the thing that stands out in my mind about the assignment is it never says make disciples unless. It never says make disciples unless this happens or if you can. It never says it's an option. And I have to know that God knows about everything that happens on the planet and is going to happen and has happened. He knows about everything that's traumatized us. He knows about everything that's interfered with our faith. He knows about everything that's come against us. He actually knows about everything that has blessed us. This is the God that I'm talking about is the one who has the hairs on my head numbered. Right? I had one of my youth group kids back in years ago when I was doing youth group ministry. I talked about that point. He reached up and pulled a hair out, and he goes, "I wonder what number that was." I'm like, "You ain't tricking God. I don't even think you can trick God." But here's what we're going to talk about. This is what I want you to take home. God has already placed within our reach the strength of his might. All right? That's within our reach. And the full armor that we need so that we can stand firm against the spiritual opposition that exists in our world. And we can succeed in making disciples for him, you see. How many of y'all realize that there is a spiritual realm that exists all around us all the time? Not only is God always around, not only is God living in those of us who are believers, but the enemy is always around. And his demons and angels and whatever you want to call them, they're around. And any moment that you and I think we're going to go and make a disciple and love people in the name of Jesus, he's ready to try to disrupt that. At any moment, we think we're going to do a VBS to bless some kids in the name of Jesus, he's going to try to get in the middle of that. At any time we think we're going to lift our voices up to the Lord and praise his name, he'll try to disrupt that too. And here's some truth I'll put on you before I get going. Satan don't care two hoots about you. He don't even care one hoot about you. He only wants to hurt you because God loves you. You're God's prized possession. And he thinks he can hurt God by hurting you, by destroying you. He thinks he's going to stop what God's doing by disrupting who you are in Christ. So keep that in mind, because the book of Ephesians was written to some believers to teach them not only who we are in Christ, not only what God has put in place by his doing, in other words, the body of believers who are united in Christ, saved by the blood of Christ, right, and being made holy because he's holy. But then he goes on and gives instructions in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 on how to live the Christian life, what it looks like to live in Christ and to be united with other believers in Christ. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Read the book of Ephesians. I had Hebrews on my mind since Bible study earlier. I was talking about Hebrews. You can read the book of Hebrews too. It'll help you. The point is, the Ephesians were reading this letter saying, you guys are saved by the blood of Christ, you're united by Christ, you're united in Christ, you're one as the body of Christ. And by the way, here's what that looks like when you live it out. And don't forget, you're going to need this. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting in verse 10. We're going to go through verses 10 all the way to 21 over the next 2 or 3 weeks. Actually, verses 24. For the next 2 or 3 weeks. Today, we're going to do verses 10 through 13 to get us started, to understand what it is that we have, that we absolutely need to be successful, not winning the battle, not defeating the enemy, but to be successful in making disciples, be successful in standing in the victory that Jesus has already claimed. Okay? All right, let's go. Verse 10. Let's start with verse 10. He says this. Finally, he says finally because he just went through the first 5.5 chapters saying all the things I just explained. So he's like, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay? So there's a command there to do something. Right? Be strong. Now, if we stop there, we'll be confused and misunderstand and misapply, and we'll fail. Right? He didn't just say be strong. He said be strong in the Lord, in Christ. There's no strength outside of Christ to go and do the mission that we're commanded to do, to go and make disciples, to love people and love God. There's no strength to do that without being in the Lord. And there's more. In the strength of his might. That gets me excited, y'all. Have you ever thought about this? Seriously. You read your Bible, you get saved, and then you start understanding, oh, there's something to do. Go tell people about Jesus. Go tell people Jesus loves you. Go tell people that they can be saved. Go tell people that they're sinners. Right? And you start going down the line of what this looks like, and then it's like you start getting intimidated. Right? And we hear things like, we are supposed to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're to go into the world and be ambassadors so that people will see Jesus in us, so they'll see the light. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll run to Christ. Maybe they'll get saved. Maybe they won't, but that's our job. And I don't know about you, but it's intimidating. Just the idea that I'm carrying the gospel truth into this world is intimidating. What a responsibility God has given all of us. Right? And it's not just if you want to do this. This is what's expected of us by the commander, by God, by our Lord. And Paul is trying to help the Ephesians understand, and through the Word of God, we can understand that we are to be strong in the Lord, meaning we're supposed to be healthy believers, growing spiritually. That's being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's being a bold witness. That's being a confident preacher of the gospel. By the way you talk, by the way you live, by the way you stand firm in the truth, surrounded by a world that attacks God's truth. And it's hard, isn't it? Especially those of you that work in the world. It's easy for the preacher to stand up here. Everybody agrees with me on Sunday morning. Generally. Right? If they don't, I just hit my amen button. But it's hard when you're in the world and not everybody around you is a believer, but you got to stand firm in what you know is true. That's when you need the strength of His might. Think about the Lord, God's might. Not my strength, God's might. So it's still intimidating, isn't it? But I can have confidence in the assignment, in the ability to be successful in the assignment, because I know that God's strength and might is available to me. And I'm expected to use it and to draw from it and to let it be the only thing that gets anything done. Right? How many times have I been to preaching conferences where during our breaks we're standing around the coffee maker talking about how can we get our churches to grow? How can we get more people to come to church? How can we get this program? How can we get that program? And most of the time, not at any fault of any of those preachers, but most of the time we're talking about what we can do and what we can create to make the church grow. And Ephesians is telling us God does all of that. If you just tap into what He's doing and draw from His strength and His wisdom. Because let me say something. If you're standing in the gospel truth and you're living in Christ and you're as faithful as you know how to be with the Spirit of God helping you, you're not stoppable in this world. Oh, you're going to have some opposition. The more that happens, the more opposition you're going to have. We're going to find that out in a minute. But we press on and we move forward because we have the strength of God, the might of God, the Creator of God. That's the power that comes with who we are in Christ. The source of our strength is the Lord. Amen? We're called to draw from it in our union with Christ. Let me go over to the first chapter really quickly and give you one little look at this. Oh, I'm behind. I'm slacking on the... Look, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. I was going to read this to you just to help us understand here in verses 18 to 23. Right off the bat in this same letter, he's saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Here it is, and he says, and verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about. Look, which He brought about in Christ. That's where we find the strength of His might, in Christ. And he says, when He raised Him, He brought this all about, available to us. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Talking about Jesus. The might of God, His might, is found in Christ, y'all. And it was made available to us when he raised Jesus from the dead, y'all. There's no stronger might in existence. And you and I have access to it, and we're expected to tap into it in an overwhelming way. Okay? This is going to help us win the battle, stand in our victory in the battle for the mind, because when we get discouraged and thinking maybe it's not going to work out, or maybe God's not going to do this, or maybe this ain't going to happen. No, we say we have victory in Jesus, y'all. And God will have his way. And if God says you go into the world and preach the gospel and it won't come back empty, then that's so be it. And you just keep pressing on in his might. That's point number one, y'all. That's point number one. Let me show you what happened. Let me show you what this looks like. You got a congregation of believers, all right? And they're trying everything they know how to try, and they're working hard at doing whatever it is they think the Lord's calling them to do to make disciples. And it's stressful, and it's hard, and there's opposition. The world don't want to hear about Jesus sometimes, right? And it doesn't seem like anything works half the time. Here's how you tap in. You lift up your voice. You lift up your heart. You put your eyes on the Lord and you say, I have no strength left. I need your strength to continue the mission. We need your might to continue to be the witness in this community. We need your strength to break the strongholds that society has on the truth in our world. We need what Jesus died for to be alive in us so that that strength can be a powerful, motivating factor in our world. That's how we tap in. That's how we tap in. And I realize life is happening along the way, isn't it? For all of us. Everybody here is in a different place in their life. Some of them great, some of them not so great. And somewhere in between for everybody. But it never tells us to stop being a witness. It never tells us to stop our relationship with the Lord. It never tells us to stop doing what Jesus died for us to do. In fact, I think the Lord wants to use our circumstances as the witness for him. And when we're so weak and so worn out is when his strength shines the most. Because we have no choice but to surrender to it. If it's going to happen, God's going to have to do it, right? If it's going to happen, it's going to have to be something the Lord's doing. And I think that's right where the Lord wants every one of us all the time. That's where he wants Oak Grove to be. It's where he wants us to be in our lives, wherever we live our lives. He wants us to be totally surrendered to his way or no way. And I get myself in trouble, just like everybody else, when I think, hey, I got a great plan. Let me figure this out. And then sitting around months later saying, I wonder how come it didn't work. I wonder how come it's so hard. Because I'm in my strength. I'm in my wisdom. I'm in my efforts. It's about surrender, isn't it? That's the Christian life. It's about surrender. And you're going to need it. All right, so he says this, that was verse 10. So let me just encourage you to just ask the Lord to help you see, are you standing strong? Are you in his strength? Are you in his might? Every day ask the Lord, I need your strength today. I need to be in your might today. Help me see that. Help me do that. And help me repent where I need to fix things. Verse 11, let's go to verse 11. Check this out. It says, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. All right, a few things I want to point out. This is an active command. All right, Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, he's saying you need to do something. Right? You need to do something. You need to put this on. If you don't put it on, it's worthless. I don't know how many times my son, when he was a teenager, I don't know, I did the same thing. I think all teenagers do it, boys anyway. You give them a raincoat or a winter coat and they don't wear it. And they come home from school and their lips are blue and their fingers are all blue because they've been out in the cold. But it's not cool to wear it, so they don't wear it. But then they start complaining, I'm freezing, I'm cold. Okay, so I gave you a coat, where is it? Oh, I didn't put it on. Nice to meet you, Code. Right? I mean, it's as simple as that. He's saying, just put it on. It's not like, he's not saying, let me go ask God if he'll give you something to help you. No, he's saying God's already made a way for you to have what you need. Just put it on. Just put it on. And I know some people might hear me say this and they sit back and say, well, I would put it on, but I don't know how. You ever lost your sleeve and try to put your jacket on? You look like you're like 2 years old, but you're actually 40 and you're just dancing around in circles. Some people don't know how to put this on. And I'm hoping that maybe we'll help with that. Right? Because you're expected to put it on. He's not going to put it on you. You put it on. You have to make a decision. I need to wear this and I want to wear this. Why? Why are we putting it on? So that you'll be able to stand firm. Against what? Against the schemes of the devil. The devil. Okay? Now notice it doesn't say put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to win the victory. Way too many people are thinking we got to defeat Satan. We have to fight Satan ourselves. And we get up and we start engaging in a battle that we will never win. We are no match for him. Talking about Satan. This is why we need Jesus, y'all. This is why we need the might of God. The battle is already won, y'all. The war against life and death has already claimed victory. There's nothing to win. We're being instructed to stand in that victory in every part of our life. And in order to stand, you have to put this full armor of God on. Not any armor, it's the armor of God. Now, if I'm at the armor store and I'm looking at all the armor and I'm like, well, I wonder which armor should I pick? And every armor says what it is. And there's only one in there that says armor of God. The rest of them are armor of something else. You make it up. Does it make sense to not pick the armor of God? Because armor is a protector. It's there to protect you against things that will harm you. So if we're talking about the might of God, which is greater than any other might in existence, and we're talking about the strength of the Lord, which is stronger than any other strength in existence, then why wouldn't the armor of God be the best armor? Hello? We should be cutting in line to put this on. Right? And here's the only people that are eager to put this on are the people that are eager to go about the business of the Lord and making disciples. People that are eager to do the things that God has called us to do, the things that Jesus died for us to do. These are the people that are eager to put it on, even if they don't know how to put it on or if they're still learning how to put it on. They spend all their time thinking, okay, I know I want to put this on. I know I need to put this on. I got part of it on. How do I get it on? We spend our time in prayer. Lord, help me with this. Help me wear it the way I'm supposed to wear it. Because I want to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. See, here's the problem with lies. Lies are intended to be deceitful. All right? I don't care if it's a little white lie or if it's the biggest scheme that's ever existed on the planet. They're intended to fool people. And our enemy, Satan, is the master of lies. No one can lie better than him. He lies so well that he makes you believe that he's God himself, if you're not careful. This is why we need this armor. This is why we need what we need so that we can stand in the victory that's already been won. So when we go make disciples, we can be assured that our work is not going to be in vain. And there's no way the enemy will win against his efforts to disrupt the mission. But what about the people that don't get saved? It has nothing to do with your efforts or Satan's efforts. It has to do with an individual's free will choice to reject or accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, maybe Satan's working on them and they refuse because they love their sin and they're believing his lies more than they're believing your truth. Maybe that's the case, but it's not disrupting your work as a disciple maker. So the big idea here is just to deliberately put it on. Put it on. Once you put it on, you don't have to work hard at standing firm. You see, Because if you try to work hard, I'm going to put it on and I'm going to try really hard to stand firm in my faith. You're not in God's strength. If I try really hard to do something that God told me to do, now I'm in my strength. If I'm trying really hard to do anything, it's to surrender to Him. I love it when I'm thinking about this. From time to time, I think of myself, something big is going on in my life, or some, and I can picture myself getting ready for the fight, and my Father, the Lord, our Father, he'll kind of push me out of the way. He's like, "That's cute. Get behind me. Let me handle this." That's how I see it, y'all. God's already supplied a complete armor, all of it. There's nothing missing that we need for the spiritual battle that goes on every day in our life. Maybe we see it sometimes, maybe we don't. Maybe we feel it sometimes, maybe we don't, but it's there. Individually, in your lives, in your homes, but also as a congregation of believers who are trying to serve the Lord and do His will. There is an enemy and he's active and he will not have it if we allow it. So we're going to stand in the strength of our Lord. We're going to stand in the full armor of God together, and we're going to be united as believers in His strength, in His might. And we'll watch what God does with that, right? Imagine a firefighter comes driving up in his big fire truck to a raging house fire. And there's maybe some people in the house. Now, these firefighters are amazing because they'll run in there and get people. All right, I've seen guys do it. I've heard about guys doing it. They will just flat run straight up in there, risking their whole life in a moment. And these people have families. And imagine this firefighter who's been through all his training. He's even been trained to drive the fire truck. He's driving in there, siren going, the whole nine yards. And he jumps out of that fire truck and runs into that house. But he never puts on his fire gear. That makes sense? The reason that we have fire gear as firemen is so that we don't die. We have a better chance to survive in the fire. I've seen guys that I've worked with on fire that never got burnt because they're wearing the proper gear. They come out of a house and they're on fire. We had to run over and pat them out. And they're walking around smoking, looking for something else to do. They were on fire. We put them out and they're walking around. Okay, what else do I got to do? They just almost died. And their clothes are still on smoking. And it's because they had the proper gear. Same thing. The world is on fire, y'all. All we're trying to do is rush in and tell people there's a way out. You don't have to die in this. You don't have to be a prisoner to your sin. Jesus set us all free. That's the mission. It's not to win the war. It's to tell the prisoners of war that they can be free. It's over with. Jesus was won. But we need the proper armor to go in to the behind enemy lines and do that. All right, I'm working on it, y'all. Let's look at 12 and 13, because this is where it makes you sit back and say, whoa. Everybody say, whoa. A couple of you on this side of the room said, whoa. Because he explains this. He says, oh, we're going to depend on the strength of the Lord. We're going to strength of His might. And we're going to put on the full armor of God so we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes into the details about that. Right here in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. He's telling you how to stand in the victory. He's telling you what to do and what not to do. Look around the room. We see other people, don't we? They're not the enemy. When you go out into society and you see other people, and there are many, as you have well noticed over the years in this community, there are people everywhere. Everywhere there's people. And some people we look at and we're like, hey, that looks like a pretty cool family over there. And there's other people we look at and we're like, oh, what's going on with them people? They're not the enemy. When you look at people, if we're going to ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart so that we can see the world the way he does, every person is somebody that Jesus died for. Every person is somebody that God sent Jesus to sacrifice his life for because God loves that person. That person is God's desire for that person to be part of the family. It's not flesh and blood. That's not the enemy. If we could absorb that and surround our minds with that fact, we will be way better off. We would interact with one another in a better way. And it's hard sometimes. Okay, well, who is the enemy? Here it is. Rulers. I'll try to explain this without getting in a deep theological Bible study that will last 3 days. Rulers are basically high-ranking demonic entities that govern geographical regions, cultures, or political realms in the world. All right, now you think about that, and you look at our world, and you can almost picture, okay, well, this might be the case in this part of the world or this part of the community. This might be the case. I'm not saying the people. I'm saying they're influenced by these demonic spirits. Powers are a lower-ranking evil spirit that are influencers. They influence people based on the commands of the rulers. Growing up, I was told, you'll turn out to be like whoever you hang out with. That's what my dad told me. He said, you want to hang out with them hoodlums over there? You're going to end up just like them. You want to hang out with these guys over here that do right? You'll end up like them. And Satan will use, influence other people, and they will affect you. And sometimes people who aren't believers get tied up in the ways of wickedness. And it will come against you because you're a believer, because you're about the Lord's business. This is how it works. World forces of this darkness. These are the demons that capitalize on human ignorance or sin in a person's life. You don't know the truth. You don't study your Bible. You're not committed to your walk with Christ. There are demonic influences that will come in and just shine that all up and make it be something that's horrible in your life and pull you so far away from God you won't even notice it. This is a reality, y'all. Some people think Satan's just a cartoon character. Some people think that the spiritual realm is just a fairy tale. The reality is there are God's angels, and there is a Savior, and there is a Creator God, and there's also a Satan. There's also demonic angels and demons that are highly active in the world. So I suggest, just as Paul did, that you get that armor of God and you put it on. And if you don't know how, you get some help from a brother or sister in Christ. You cry out to the Lord. And then it says spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place. He's basically saying whatever don't fall under them other guys, them other categories, that's the rest of it. All in the spiritual realm. The heavenly places, he's talking about our existence. All around. There are spiritual enemies right now that are trying to interfere with what I'm saying to you. Right now. They would have me sit down and shut up. All right? And they're in the battle in your mind right now. Somebody might watch this later on the recording, and it's going to be a battle in their mind. I wonder if what he's saying is true. Surely it can't be true. And there goes the battle. It's on. Anytime truth is being proclaimed, the enemy is going to be active. All right? So we got to do this. We got to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. Resist what? The schemes of the devil. Satan doesn't come up to you and just be honest with you. He doesn't come up to you and say, hey, I just really wish you wouldn't believe in Jesus because I hate him. You know? He's not going to do that. That's why I say when somebody comes up here to get baptized and give their life to Christ, I'm instantly saying we need to pray for these people. We need to come alongside these people. We need to support these people because Satan's going to come up here and wreck their life and try to convince them that everything they just did and everything that just happened didn't really happen. And I've seen it over and over again. People give their life to Christ, and 3 months later, they're back wherever it is they came from because something wasn't, they didn't feel something was real, or Satan told them a bunch of lies. And it's usually because the church failed to disciple them in the beginning. We like to baptize people and then we just leave them dripping wet right there with no direction and no leadership. Can't expect a baby to feed itself. But Paul has plenty of letters where he's saying, look, y'all should be beyond milk by now. Y'all be eating spiritual meat, right? You should be growing in Christ. You should be coming healthy and stronger in Christ. You should be in the strength of the Lord and His might. You should be already wearing the armor and learning how it works and learning how it fits. And you should be standing in full confidence in Christ because of His victory. It's intimidating to the enemy when you stand firm in who you are in Christ and the victory that He died on the cross for. All right, we're done with this. I'm going to shut it down like this. The battle is real and it's spiritual, but the provision is complete, right? Paul's just saying, simply staying. He's not saying do anything to make anything better. He's not saying you have to work at anything. He's just simply saying stand in what God has already provided, right? We walked into salvation by God's grace and our free will to accept His grace, accept His love. We repented. We were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We received a gift of the Holy Spirit. We are then in Christ. And these are instructions on what it looks like to live in Christ. Now, don't take that free bus ticket to heaven and put it in your pocket and forget about it. No. You're saved. You're a believer. What's next? Put on the full armor of God because we got work to do. Know that when you leave your house, maybe even sometimes when you're at your house, the enemy's going to come after you with his schemes and his ways. He's going to try to get you away from your commitment to Christ, to the mission. He's going to try to stop you from being everything that Jesus died for you to be. He don't care if Oak Grove exists or not, Satan. He does care if Oak Grove makes disciples, though. He don't want Oak Grove telling people about Jesus. He don't want people coming in here getting saved. He don't want us to be praising God and glorifying His name. He don't want us to make a noise in the world that shows the light in the darkness. He don't want none of that. But we know God does. And we know we have everything that we need to let God make it happen. So I'm just inviting you to stand with me in the full armor of God, in His strength and His might, to press on, to continue to make disciples together. That's what I'm inviting you to do today. Claiming that we're standing in His victory in our minds. That we never surrender what Jesus died for. That we never stop until we leave this world. We never stop trying to please God by talking about Jesus to the people who are lost in this world. That's it. And now somebody's going to sit back and say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what the problem is. I don't have to know that. I'm sure that they're great, and I'm sure that they're distracting. I'm sure that they're hard and bigger than you. But that's what the armor of God does. The armor of God helps you stand in Christ, and Jesus heals all that. The presence of God in your life heals all that. Makes you stronger because of all of that. And God gets the glory because of how strong you are in Him. So we're going to stop fighting in our own strength if that's what we're doing. And we're going to commit together to stand firm. We're going to have daily prayer in our own personal lives. We're going to have corporate prayer together as a church. We're going to read the Word together. We're going to study the Word together. You're going to study it on your own. We're going to walk in obedience. That's the hard part, isn't it? You can know the Bible front and back, but you don't never do anything. If you don't ever do anything in obedience, then what good is your commitment? If you don't obey, then how can He be Lord? We're going to refuse to treat other people as the enemy, and we're going to trust God to grow the church. Hello? Right? That's how we begin this whole armor of God study. I think it's great. It's like if you ever played golf, the best thing you could do is have a great tee shot. Right? You get that ball as far down there, down the fairway as possible, and then the rest is easy, isn't it? It's supposed to be easy. But you walk off that tee box like you've done something. He's like, man, that was a great shot. And you get in the golf cart and you can't find your ball. Because I'm in my strength. So here we're gonna depend on the strength of the Lord. We're gonna depend on His might. We're gonna depend on His armor, and we're gonna learn how to wear it. We're gonna continue to grow in it. I get reminded about little David when right before he killed Goliath, Saul tried to give him his armor, and you know, somebody said to me, he's like, well, David didn't want armor. And I said, okay, well, why didn't he want it? It wasn't his armor. It wasn't made for him. It wouldn't have fit him. It would have prevented him from being able to do what God sent him there to do. But this armor, God created specifically for us. Christ. Christ is the armor. I love you and the Lord loves you. If you're not saved, then you need to get saved. You're in danger. If you're not saved, you got a lot to think about. I know most of y'all in the room are saved, but people online maybe. I would suggest you think about that. I would suggest you surrender your life to Him as Lord and Savior. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And we'll teach you how to put the armor on. Let's stand together and we'll sing.